come in this sanctuary and we hear your heart singing, you bring us into the presence of God every single time. Whatever song you sing, thank you all very much. I appreciate it very, very much. So a hospital chaplain shared that the calls that she dreaded the most was not when she had to go to the ER, was not when she had to go to the psychiatric ward. It wasn't even when she had to go to the morgue. It was when she had to go down to the pediatric floor, where babies are in cribs and their heads are all bandaged up. You see young children and toddlers pushing IV poles up and down the hall. And she got called one time because this mom, her 5-year-old daughter, was having surgery and someone needed to sit with her. And she went into the hospital waiting room and the place was filled with smoke. This is back in the day when they allowed smoking and cigarette butts were everywhere. And the woman smelled like she'd been smoking 7 cartons of cigarettes in the last 5 minutes. She had that half hypnotized look that you get sometimes when you're just totally lost. And the chaplain sat down next to her and they got a little bit of small talk going. And then the mom said, I know why this is happening. Okay? She was out playing with her friend. And all of a sudden, she got a really bad headache. And by the time she could get home, she was blind. She couldn't even see. And they did this scan, this CT scan, and there's this huge tumor, and it's pressing on the optic nerve of her eye, and it's all because of me. It's my fault. Because I won't stop smoking cigarettes. And God is punishing me. He's killing my daughter. I'm killing my daughter because I can't quit smoking. Now, chances are good you do not believe in a God like that. I don't believe in a God like that. But for this mother to try to make sense out of a tragedy, she had to find some way where she could feel like she had some control over what was happening, even if it meant that it was going to be her fault. There are times when people are so desperate for control over the chaos in their lives. All of us have known stories, terrible things that happen, and sometimes we'll start thinking to ourselves, what did I do wrong? What did somebody else do wrong? We want to make sense. We want to have some control. We want to make sense out of something that makes no sense. Does anybody really believe that the people of Ukraine are worse sinners than us? But we see what's happening. We see what's unfolding. We see the tragedy, the injustice. We see what's going on. We want to make sense out of it. There's got to be a what's going on with this? When earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes hit, do we think that those people are being especially targeted by God because they're more sinful than we are? We try to make sense out of things that make no sense. We try to want some control over all this chaos. In our passage, Jesus does not offer an explanation. He offers a warning. He basically says, pay attention to your life, how you are living, the choices you are making. And then he tells this story about the fig tree. Now, the sin of the fig tree is not that it was doing anything wrong. The sin of the fig tree is it's not doing anything at all. That's the problem. You see, back in those days, fig trees would be planted into the garden, okay, into the orchard. It'd be a whole bunch of other things. And it took them 3 years. It would take 3 years for a fig tree to come to be able to produce figs. So this is 3 years after the initial 3 years. So it is 6 years since that tree's been planted. And in those days, fig trees produced a crop 3 times a year. So this fig tree is not just a little bit late. This fig tree is 9 crops behind schedule. It's a whole lot late. And this owner is totally frustrated, totally just put out by it. Cut it down. I'll plant another tree. There's something else that can grow. If it's not going to produce, I don't want it in my garden. I don't want it in my orchid. It's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's a parable of judgment for those who fail to repent. You remember John the Baptist? Remember in Luke chapter 3? There's John the Baptist. And what's he say? Even now. John the Baptist is not a guy you want to have a potluck dinner with. First of all, he's going to show up with locusts. Who wants to eat that? And then he's going to just take you to task. He's going to tell you, Don, right now, there is an axe laid on the root of your tree. I'm going, don't cut me down. I'm already short. This is bad enough. I've got enough punishment going on here. Even now, John says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Remember how he does. Brood of vipers. I mean, repent, he says. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus gives the parable about the fig tree that's not bearing any fruit. And he looks at the people and he says, you need to repent. You need to change. We are planted in God's orchid. And God is coming by saying, where's your fruit? Do you think that's the kind God? I don't think that's the way God is. The owner of the vineyard, no fruit on the tree, cut it down. The tree had been planted for a specific purpose. He's coming to look for it. It's not working. It was not in the garden by accident. You weren't born by accident. There's a design and there's a purpose to your life, just as there was for the tree. It had been planted with high hopes. Are we bearing fruit? Are we stingy with the love that God has given to us? Are we withholding forgiveness from an old wrong? Are we so busy making a living that we're forgetting to make a life? But see, in our passage, you remember in Matthew, Jesus goes to a fig tree and there's no figs. Remember that? He goes to a fig tree looking for some figs. There is no figs. And what happens? In Matthew, what happens? He zaps it right then. Bam! Well, I don't think he said bam, but it zapped. And it wasn't even the season for figs. But in Luke, this parable, this is not a parable about judgment as much as it's a parable about grace. It's about another chance. It's about another opportunity. Here in Luke, it's a story of expectation, radical change, transformation, turning about of things, making a change. The tree must change. It must produce fruit or else. But now here's a quick word study for you on the Greek. And this was before I knew we were going to have all these ministers here, but just nod your heads like I'm right. The word that we get as repent in Greek is change. Change your mind, change your heart, change your life, change your direction. It means to change. Jesus warns us because Jesus wants us to turn to God, to change our direction. He cares that we understand how much God loves us. He wants our lives to reflect God's love, God's care, God's compassion, to bear the fruits of repentance, of a new life in God, a life founded in God's love that carries the fruits of grace and joy and hope and peace. And if we continue on with the Greek lessons in this passage, the gardener says, a fetus, let it alone, a fetus. But that word, the Greek word, the root for that word, can also mean forgiveness. That's the way it's used two chapters earlier in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, chapter 11, verse 4. Forgive it. Forgive it. Do you see what's being said? Forgive it. Let me work on it. Let me dig around its roots. Maybe it's clinging on to the wrong things. Maybe it needs to cling to the soil and let go of the rocks, let go of the stones. Let me work on it. Let me work on it. Because God's grace is more than just about forgiveness for sins. It's a source of wholeness which makes up for our failings. It's a source which allows for radical transformation, to go from being barren to being fruitful. The gardener says, let me dig around it and put some, another Greek word, the only time it's used in the whole Bible, corprion. That Greek word, it's politely translated in our Bible as fertilizer. But out on the street, it's a four-letter word that we don't say in church. Well, not when other people are around anyways. It's a crude word, but that's what that word is. That's the word Jesus uses in the parable. Now, I'm pretty sure we all know, well, I'll use the word manure. We all know it when we see it and smell it. The gardener is literally going to deal with it, manure. Jesus is willing to deal with our it, our manure, to help us blossom and grow and be the creature God intended us to be. The parable reminds us that we can all benefit from some of God's holy composting. Now, I may not know what you need to repent of. I could make some guesses. But you know what you need to repent of. And chances are good there's somebody who knows you, who knows what you need to repent of. And it might be that you need to make some adjustments in your life, maybe some adjustments on your priorities, maybe some adjustments on your attitude, maybe some adjustments on your hypocrisy, your lack of self-honesty. In other words, someone who can call us on our it, manure. Are we just taking up space in God's holy orchard, God's kingdom? Or are we producing good fruits? See, the point of the parable, God loves us and isn't going to give up on us. We get another chance. We have another opportunity. In God's garden, no one is beyond cultivation. Everyone gets another chance. But there is a sense of urgency. There is a limited amount of time. And the process is disruptive. Our roots are disturbed. And manure, no matter how politely you say it, is a dirty, stinky business. In the Disney movie Mulan, I've used this before, I love this. Mulan, the daughter, is once again sent to her father, Fazu. She has once again dishonored him, disobeyed him, brought dishonor to the family, brought dishonor to his name. She has been disobedient, disrespectful, and she has disappointed him and hurt him. And Fazu loves Mulan so very, very much. And he's aware of his pain and the disrespect and the dishonor and all that has happened to him. But he's also aware of her pain. And he points to out the tree and he says, my, what beautiful blossoms we have this year. And then he points to a bud. He says, but look, this one is late, but I bet you when it blooms, it will be the prettiest blossom of them all. You see what he's doing? So hopeful, so gracious, so loving, making sure that Mulan knows he's not cutting her off. He's giving her another chance. He believes in her. Jesus comes by and he reminds us that we all need to repent. And he looks at us and he says this to us in love, let go of your devices. Let go of your illusions. Let go of your escapisms and your addictions and cling only to God. Jesus takes our sin upon himself and he takes it all the way to the cross and the resurrection to give us hope and new life and to show us the power and the promise of God's love. towards the end of the movie, Mulan once again goes to her father. But this time she has some trophies. The sword of Shan Yu, the crest of the emperor, and she presents them to her father and says, "These are to honor the Fa family." Do you remember what the father says? "The greatest gift in honor for our family is having you as our daughter." See? The fruit is important, don't get me wrong. Bearing fruit is important. But so is the tree. What you do or don't do is important, but so are you. It's not just about bearing fruit. It's about you, about how God refuses to give up on you. The notion that only good things happen to good people was put to rest when Jesus was put on a cross. And the question is this: are you willing to follow a Savior who not only dies for you, who not only loves you, but also judges you? Judges you. You have to hear that. He judges you and says in love, "I promise not to leave you until you are transformed into the person that God created you to be. I will work with you. I will nurture you. I will give you my life so that you can have the life God wants." Amen.